Well, if you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 14, Mark chapter number 14. Brother Aaron just told me that the Wyatts in Tanzania sent him a message telling that someone broke into their area where they have their church, and some of the people there killed their dog, and then beat up their guard. He said he had a guard on the property, beat up their guard. Brother Don was praying about how hostile some of these places are, and they really are hostile. And you just need to be in prayer for them, and just really ask God to bring safety to all these missionaries that are serving these different areas, because those people, to be honest with you, some of that stuff is demonic. The devil doesn't want those people there. That's that. Some of it is the government doesn't want these people there. And please be in prayer for them as that time comes. I told you before, one time we were in Thailand. A guy came to my door one time at the hotel room and knocked on the door. I'd never seen him before. He was a white guy, and which was is odd to see another white man there. And I thought it was Stacy coming up later, and so I said, "Come in." And he just sat in the door, and he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Yeah." It was just really shocking. He said, "I'm next door. Can you come over next door?" And so I went in there, and when I went in the room, this is hotel rooms. They're not nice, but they're hotel rooms. And there was one fold-out table in the middle of a room with nothing else in it, and a chair, two chairs, one on one side of the table and the other. And he said, "Have a seat." And I thought, this is weird. You know, this is really strange. And so I sat down. He sat across from me, and he said, "Listening to your voice, you're either from Oklahoma or Texas." And I said, "I'm from Texas." And he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, we're here to try to help people," because they had already told us not to say you're missionaries. I said, "We're here to help people." He said, "Help people how?" I said, "Well, just help people." And he said, "Are you here to stop prostitution?" And he said, "Well, that'll be something that will happen if people, you know, get helped." And he said, "I'm just going to tell you, if you make an effort to try to stop the prostitution that goes on here, that happens all the time, that people will come up against you. And you'll either be, you'll find drugs on you and you'll get kicked out of the country, or someone will try to hurt you. But that will happen." And he said, it was a weird room. It was little ports all the way around with little, where they can plug computers in, all the way around the room. It was weird. I don't know what it was being used for, but it was very strange. We always knew that that room was very strange. He said, "The Thai Mafia was in your room this morning." He said, "While y'all were gone at language school, they were in your room." He said, "There was guys in black." And so anyway, we talked to the staff, and they said, no, that was our workers. And so it was just weird. We had somebody stop us. We had somebody following us at one time, and all the military guys know that when somebody's following, you're supposed to act like you're tying your shoe or something, you know, to stop. And so we had a guy following us. I thought I had to tie my shoe, and he stopped and just looked around, you know, while we were looking at stuff. And that I had my phone. I just turned around and took a picture of him, and he took off running and ran away from us. And someone told me later, I described him, and he said, "That'll be one of the Thai Mafia guys." It was all those things. What it is, and we're praying for, this is real stuff, happens to real missionaries in foreign countries, is you've got to be in prayer for these people. Because they're facing not only the persecution of the devil, who's got a stronghold in some of these places, but the government in these places. So pray for them. This is real. So you need to pray for them. Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. This is a real familiar place in Scripture. Verse 32. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, 'Sit ye here while I shall pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch.' And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." Verse 36 would be where we're going to draw the message from tonight. It says this: "And he said, 'Abba, Father,'" which is kind of a real personal way of speaking to your Father. "'Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, or not what I will, but what thou wilt.' And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, 'Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. It's an interesting place in Scripture. We're going to be talking a little bit in a little while about the Lord's Supper and the fact that he had given his body to be broken for us in the sense of his not his bones, but of his flesh, and that his blood was shed for us. And that's what we're going to take in a little bit, just remembering him and the sacrifice that he made. He told us to do this thing in remembrance of him until we're able to do it with him in person. And so this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take some time to kind of talk about the Lord and what we can learn from this time of a prayer in the garden that he spent. One of the things that I want you to understand from this, I don't think the reason why he was saying, let this pass from me, is because he was afraid of the going to the cross and being nailed to the cross. What he was having to face in this cup, when he talks about, let this cup pass from me, the Bible talks about in the Old Testament about this cup. This cup was full of the wrath of God, and it was full of the judgment of God. When you see the cup in the Old Testament, we just got through reading through Jeremiah as a church. In Jeremiah 25:15, it says this, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So it's a cup of fury. And Jesus knew exactly what was coming up. What was coming up was not going to be pleasing to him. I'm sure the physical part was not going to be pleasing, but the other part of taking on all the sin of mankind and placing it onto Christ, which is what took place on the cross, all of that was not going to be pleasing to him. This is God in the flesh who knew no sin. The Bible even makes a statement. We talked about it this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, to be sin for us in our place on the cross, who knew no sin that we might be made the righteous of God in him. What he was facing right there at this time was all the sin of the world is being placed onto Jesus Christ at that moment. And I think that's what he's saying, let this cup pass from me. And then he's saying, nevertheless, it's not what I want, but it is what you want. We learned some lessons from this prayer that I think are pretty interesting. The first thing I think is pretty interesting is no one was with him when he said this. You ever thought about that? Who documented this? Nobody was there. He's by himself. The other ones are off asleep. Who wrote this down? Who was it that wrote this down? Well, we know the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. So obviously, the Holy Spirit of God, God wanted us to know about the prayer that Jesus made in the garden when he was by himself. It's for our learning. So we could learn something from it. God made sure it would be documented for us in the Word of God so that we could learn something from this time. So what do we learn? Well, one of the things we learned that I thought was pretty interesting, he said, if it be possible, is what he's talking about, unto thee, take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. One thing that I think is easy to understand from this is the lesson we learn about redemption. There was no other way possible. He made the statement, if there is another way, if there's any other thing that can be done, let that be done. And God recorded that and made sure it was placed in the Bible for our learning so we could learn something from it. Here's what we draw from that. Surely, if there was another way, God would have answered that prayer. But there is no other way for us to be reconciled to the Lord than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Maybe God could have said, well, okay, I hear that, and what we'll do is if people will just live a good life, then we'll be all right. No, it's not the case. It's only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have our sins taken from us. And so that's what we draw from this. That there is, it was recorded for a reason. There's no other way that a person can be saved other than by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the main thing I want to get from this is we can learn a lesson about prayer. We can learn a lesson about prayer from the prayer life of Jesus Christ here in this time. This is what happened. God gave a decree. Here's what's going to happen. Here's your cup. And then he asked, can this cup be removed? I don't think there's a problem with people asking, Lord, can you remove this cup that's in my life? Whatever this cup may be, there's people in this room that have a cup that's before them, something that's been given to them, and they don't like it. How many of you can say, yes, I've got one of those? It's whatever it is. It's something that you don't like that's been given to you. It's the will of God. God's placed it in your life, and you're looking at this cup, and you've come up on this point in your life. He said he was sorrowful unto death. I mean, he's very sorrowful. He's very heavy. Folks, he's all by himself. Everybody else is asleep. Have you ever felt like that? I'm staring at a cup that I don't like. I don't really think I like this thing that's come into my life, whatever it is, and I feel all alone. There's nobody else with me praying over this thing. Everybody else has fallen asleep. Nobody else is praying. I'm by myself. And he's got a very heavy spirit about him, and he's praying. And he's praying, and he's asking the Lord, God, he's saying, can this thing pass from me? Can this not be mine that I have to take? It's very interesting that this is documented. Let me give you three things from this that I think is important. It's this. One, it's okay to talk to God like he is your personal father. It's okay. He said, Abba, Father, if it's possible, I know all things are possible for you. And if it's possible, can you do this thing? You know, I think sometimes we pray and we think we have to have these real flowery prayers and it's got to be all these phrases and all this stuff. And I think really what God would much rather us do is just open our mouth and talk to him like he's our Father. And just say, Lord, I've got this in my life. It's right in front of me. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good in my life. And God, I would like for you to remove this thing from me. God, and listen to the way he put it. I know you can do anything you want to do. All things are possible with you. And Father, if it be possible, can you just take this thing, whatever this is that's in your life, this is what I'm saying, can you just take this thing from me and get it out of my life? I don't want it in my life. I think it's okay to talk to God like that. I think God would rather us speak to him in that manner than all the flowery speeches we could give him. Just talking to him like you would a friend or like you would a father. Let me say secondly that I think is interesting. One is you can talk to him like just a normal person. Number two, it's not it's not a lack of faith. Watch this. It's not a lack of faith to ask God to remove your present cup and replace it with another. It's not even an act of rebellion to say, I don't like the will of God for my life right now. It's not an act of rebellion, and it's not a lack of faith for you to say to God, the thing that's going on right now, I don't like it. I don't want it. I would rather have something different. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, when you make a statement like that, watch, everybody gets real quiet because no one knows what the right answer is. Nobody knows, should I say amen there or should I not say amen? You know what he did? Just look at what he said. Jesus said, if it be possible, can you adjust this thing that's going on right here? Can you adjust it? Listen, can I tell you something? Somebody will say, well, Romans chapter 14 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you don't do something just by faith, I'm just going to charge into whatever this is by faith. And if you don't go by faith, guess what? It's sin. So let me ask you a question. This is a good thing to ponder. Did Jesus sin at all, ever? No. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So if he asked this question, this was not a lack of faith for him to ask this of the Lord. It's not a lack of faith. It's not a lack of faith for you to go to the Lord and speak to him as your Father and say, I don't really like what's happening in my life. I'd like for something different to happen in my life. There's nothing wrong with doing that. It's not rebellious to do that. Nothing wrong with that. I think the third thing that we can see in verse number 36 that's very interesting. It's not a lack of faith to pray something. Now watch this. It's not a lack of faith to pray something, but then tell God you want what he wants. See, because what happens is sometimes we think that the only way you get something answered is if you pray in faith and then you just believe it's going to happen and you trust it's going to happen. But can I tell you, there's a lot of times that I pray. This is my prayer life. It doesn't have to be yours, but this is my prayer life. I'll say, God, I want humanly, I have a thought of what I feel happening to me, what I see happening to me, and what my eyes can get a hold of and what my intellect can get a hold of. I don't like what's happening here. I don't like what you've given me. I don't like what's in front of me. And I might say, I want it to change. God, I want this to happen in my life. And you say, well, you got to have faith that that's going to happen. Yes, I do have faith that's going to happen, just like he did. I know all things that you do are possible. That's what he said. Amen. Nevertheless, can you change this thing? And I don't have a problem. Listen, I don't think it's a lack of faith for you to approach your prayer life like this. I don't think it's a lack of faith. God, would you do this? Nevertheless, I want you to help me conform my will to whatever your will is in this situation. Let me just make it practical for you in case you're thinking this is too mystical. All right, let me give you real practical. For us to try to have a child is a heavy burden. It's been for us for years and years and years. And we've had to learn this lesson. And some people, some people have visions of how they think God works until they actually go through something in their life. And then when they actually go through something, it's tested. And now it becomes real. It's not just a theory. It's not just words on a paper. It becomes real. And so when you face something for real that you really have to deal with, then you start looking at things and you start really examining your prayer life. You start really examining faith. You start really examining how your Father works in your life. And this is the prayer we have to pray sometimes. This is the prayer I've prayed many times. God, this is what I want. I want you to do this. This would make me happy. God, listen, this has been the prayer. God, I've got a cup. We've got a cup sitting in front of us. God, this cup isn't good. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. God, can you remove this cup from us and give us a different cup? And then we have to pray like this. Nevertheless, God, if it's not your will, can you help us to be okay with what your will is? Because nevertheless, thy will be done. You say, well, that's a lack of faith if you pray that way. Jesus did the same thing. I don't believe it's a lack of faith to pray that way. When all this month, when I'm going to visit my aunt, and you go into a room and you sit with somebody, see, if you ever have to really do some of these things, it'll make a difference in your prayer life. If you ever have to sit with somebody dying in a bed, and you have to lean over them and you have to pray for them, and you got to pray for this family, and they're looking for you to word a prayer like this, God, raise this body up right now. And can I tell you something? Do you believe God could do that? Absolutely. You know what? I say many times, God, all things are possible for you. Every single thing. There's not a thing that I could imagine that you could not do if you wanted to do it. It's possible. It's possible. And I'll say, God, in me, as a human being, and what I can see and what I can think, God, I'm begging you. I'm asking you. I believe you can do it, and I'm begging you, raise this body up. Heal this body. Raise this sick person up. Take away this cancer. Take away this tumor. Heal this body. But God, if that is not your will, help us to line ourselves up with what your will is and comfort us in it. You say, that's a lack of faith. I don't believe it is. I don't believe it's a lack of faith. I believe God can do anything he wants to do. But you know what? I'm going to talk to him realistically. And I'm going to talk to him like my Father. And I'm going to be truthful with him. I'm going to be honest with him. And then I'm going to trust him to do what he wants to do, because he already knows what he wants to do. It's just a matter of me getting myself lined up with what he already wants to do. You know what? Sometimes we can change the way God approaches things with our prayer life. We can change God. I want you to see just three places very quickly. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. What do you do with when the answers, whenever you pray in your prayer life? How do you look for the answers? And you're praying about some of these things. Well, I'm going to show you three possibilities of answers that you can get very quickly. Three possibilities. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse number 12. This is David with Bathsheba and the sin that he committed. And after the sin, and after Nathan the prophet's come to him and told him what he did, now David is being confronted with it, and that's where we're picking up. Verse number 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. This is the decree of God. This is a cup that he's been given. Your child will die. So, verse number 15, Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and he was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. He's going to ask God. He's going to beg Him. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead?" But when David saw it, the servants whispered. David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came in the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child is dead, thou didst arise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive," watch this now, "I fasted and wept, for I said," watch this next phrase, "who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And I tell you, some of the times you're going to get a cup, and it's going to be okay for you to ask for God to change the cup. It's going to be okay. And you can ask him. But when he says no, and sometimes he will, that "I'm not changing this cup," what we have to do is just keep right on going for God. Even if he says no, you just keep going for God. And that's what he had to do. Up until a certain point, he said, "I'm going to ask him. I'm going to beg him. I'm going to fast about it." And God said no, and he kept on going. And sometimes in your prayer life, you're going to pray, "God, can you change the plan?" And God's going to say, "No, this is the plan. Just stick with it." And you know what you got to do? You got to just get up and keep going for God. That's the way you approach it. Let me give you the second one. I want you to look at 2 Kings. Just go to your right. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Second Kings 20 and verse number 1. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him," watch this now, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the cup. God said it. Here it is. "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." This is the decree. Here's the cup. Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah, "You will die. Get your house in order." Now, folks, can I ask you a question? Does God make idle threats? I don't believe so. If he says it, he means it. And he meant it. This is the decree. You will die. Get your house in order. But look at the next word there in verse number 2. I circled it. It's then. Then. "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying," this is what he's saying, "can I have a different cup?" That's what he's saying. "Turned his face to the wall, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying," change the cup. That's what he's saying. Watch this. "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer." See, God, prayer changes things. It really does. "I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. You see, sometimes God, you're going to pray, "God, I don't like this cup. Let it pass from me. Let me have another one." And God's going to say, "No, just keep driving on." Sometimes you're going to say, "I don't like this cup. Let it pass from me. Let me have another." And God's going to say, "Okay, you can have another." And you know what you got to do at that point? Use the new cup wisely. Because Hezekiah didn't use it wisely. He ended up messing up. We talked about that on Wednesday. So you got to take this new cup you've been given and count it as a blessing from God and then walk in it with God from then on out, because it's a blessing. And then lastly, let me show you this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll know exactly what this one's about when you get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was, I like this, I underlined it, given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, here it is, that's his cup. His cup has been given to him. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Let me should ask you a question right there. Do you think Paul was weak on faith? No, I don't think he was weak on faith. You think God didn't answer this because he didn't have enough faith to believe it? I don't think that's the case. So he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart from me. And he said to me, watch this next phrase, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So one of the answers might be no. And you got to just keep going. One of the answers might be, yes, I'll change it and then use it wisely. But one of the answers you might get is this. You might not get just a plain flat out no. You may get this. I'm not changing anything. But here's the reason why I have put this in your life. There is a blessing found in this thorn in the flesh, in this cup of the wrath. Folks, listen, that cup that Jesus had was filled with wrath, but it also was filled with a great blessing for us, for others. And that thorn in the flesh that Paul got that was afflicting him, the messenger of Satan that was sent to him, that was brought to him, God put that in his life and allowed the devil to do that in his life. And he asked him thrice, can you take it away from him? And it wasn't a lack of faith on Paul's part. It wasn't that Paul didn't have enough faith to get this to go away. It's just that God says, no, my grace is sufficient. And there will actually be blessings that come out of this thorn in the flesh. This cup that you've got you don't like, there's actually a blessing that's attached to it. You're going to be more humble than you would have normally been. You're going to have more power than you would have normally had. And you'll reach more people than you ever would have reached because you have this thing in your life. So sometimes he's going to tell you no. Sometimes he's going to tell you yes. And sometimes he's going to tell you I can strengthen you and get you through it. And you keep going with God. Can I say to you, we just read the one in Mark chapter 14 about Jesus. There's one in Matthew. The one in Luke is very interesting how it ends. It says it like this. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Watch this last phrase. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You see, sometimes that'll be the answer. No, you got to keep going on, but my grace is sufficient. And I can strengthen you as you go through this thing so that you get through it the right way and blessings will come out of it. So folks, let me tell you, I think it's important for us to have a real and genuine prayer life. Amen. I mean, just a real prayer life and just really talk to God. I mean, just really pour your heart out to Him. I told you this morning, there's going to be times that you're going to speak to God. You're not going to know what to say. All you're going to do is you're going to get on the ground. And if you carry a burden heavy enough, either it's yours or you're carrying it for somebody else, you carry a burden heavy enough, you won't even get words out. You'll just get weeping out. And you'll be broken. And you won't even know what to say. And the Holy Spirit says, no problem. I have no problem translating weeping and brokenness. Amen. And I can translate it to the Father. And we can take care of this situation. And sometimes it will be, no, this is going to stay. Sometimes it will be, yes, we will change this thing. And sometimes it will be, I'll tell you why it's happening, and my grace will be sufficient. And there will be some kind of strengthening that will take place. And I don't know that I have maybe explained that to you, but there will be some kind of strengthening that takes place to strengthen you enough that you can get up the next day and you can keep on walking in that day and keep on walking the next day and keep on walking the next day because His grace will be sufficient. And I think, folks, to be honest with you, I think that's a real genuine prayer life. I think what you see in that example, the reason why God made sure that, you know, there was other times Jesus went apart and prayed, and it's not recorded. He sent the disciples off, and then He went into a high place and went and prayed. It's not recorded what He said. But this one, God made sure this one would be recorded for us to hear and for us to learn from. And I think it's important. I think the reason why it's important is we learn a valuable lesson about prayer from this. Folks, we're going to do something. We're going to do the Lord's Supper, but I want to tell you something before we do it. I'm going to give you some instructions, and the men are going to come here in just a second. Let me tell you this. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here as a church together. And you don't have to be a member of this church in order to partake in the Lord's Supper. You don't have to be a member of this church. What we do want to make sure you understand is that you need to be a saved person. It's not something the lost people do. This is something that people of like faith do. We're doing this together of like faith. We have people that transfer through this place. We have people that visit. We're on a Labor Day weekend. We have people that are visiting from different places. If you're of like faith, partake of the Lord's Supper with us. You don't have to be a member of this church to do it, but you do have to be a member of God's family in order to do this. This is something that only saved people should be involved in. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that each person needs to examine them or their own self first before they get involved in taking the Lord's Supper, because this is not just something that's done flippantly. This is something that's very serious that's done, taking of the Lord's Supper. It's a very serious thing. It's one of the ordinances we have, a baptism in the Lord's Supper. It's one of the ordinances we have, and it's a very serious matter because it's a time to reflect on what Jesus Christ did for us in our salvation, that His body was placed on the cross and nails placed in His hands and His feet, and His body was pierced for us. And all that was done for your sake. And then it's a time to reflect on the blood that was shed when we take of the grape juice. It's a time to reflect on the blood that was shed on the cross that takes away our sins. It's a time to reflect, really, to be honest with you, it's a time to reflect on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. He said, "This I want you to do until I come and do it with you again." So it's a time to reflect on what He has done, what He is doing in our life, and this is the great part of that. It's a time to reflect on what He's going to do in the future, and it should be very soon. The Lord comes back and receives us unto Himself. So this is a time of reflection. So just a couple of rules. The men are going to serve while Miss Laura plays the piano. As they serve it, this is what I want you to do. Just hold it until after we have read the Scripture, and then after somebody is going to pray, and then you can eat the bread. We'll do the exact same thing with the grape juice. They'll pass it around. As they pass it to you, Miss Laura is going to play. After everybody has been served, we're going to read a passage of Scripture. And then that someone will pray. And then we'll all together drink of the grape juice. Now, here's the only thing. Some of these little kids that are in here, they have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't understand even anything about what we're doing. So you probably just want to pass that right by them and not put them involved in this. If you're not saved, you're not a child of God, let this thing just pass right by you. And then only if you are saved. Let me tell you this. If you're not saved, why don't you just get saved right now and then you can just join in with us. But this is a serious thing that we're involved in. Let me say something else for those that may be visiting that don't understand it. In some churches, they say that this bread is literally becoming the body, and you're actually eating the body of Christ, and this grape juice is coming the blood of Christ. It's because it's transubstantiation, I believe, is the wording that's being used, and it's being turned into God as He prays over it. We don't believe that. That isn't what's happening. This is a symbol of the bread is a symbol of His body. The grape juice is a symbol of His blood. Amen. And we do this together as we reflect on what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do in the future. Let me tell you this, to be careful as you pass this around, that we don't want to spill this or get it on the floor, things like that. And then when we get through with the cups, you can save them and pass them to the ends. And at the end, the men will gather them in whichever way they're going to plan on doing that. They're going to gather them up and take care of that at the end. All right, if the men will come, we'll get ready. Well, the men are going to pass the bread. And what we want you to do is just wait until the men have finished passing the bread. And once they have finished fasting, then you can partake in it if you'd like to. All right, man, go ahead.